You know, just now when we were worshiping, I just felt that there was something I want to share with you. We were singing and we were praising the name of God, right? The name Jesus and Emmanuel. And I remember in Luke chapter 2, the angel had come to Mary and said to Mary, "Mary, you will be with child and his name shall be called Jesus." His name shall be called Jesus, right? And you know, in the Bible, names are so important in expressing the aspirations of the Father, right? I'm not sure about you, right? Does your name have any meaning, guys? And someone asked me, "What, Pastor Daniel, how did you get your name Daniel? Did your dad give it to you?" My dad was not Christian, so they didn't give me an English name. I kind of picked that for myself, you know. And some people said, "Oh, did God reveal to you?" Actually, the truth is, there was a movie called Hawaii Five-O. And I kind of like the guy. His name was Dan. So I call myself Dan. But usually, when parents give children names, they give it with some sort of aspiration and meaning to it. So maybe you think about your own name. Right? Think about your own name. Was there some meaning that your parents had? My Chinese name has this word, Jun Qian, you see? Thousands of mountains. I don't know. I'm in Singapore. There's only one hill here, right? That didn't quite work out, did it, right? But maybe in your name. So when the angel came and said, "This child that you will have, his father has named him Jesus, Yeshua." And that's a contraction of the Hebrew word Yehoshua, which is to say Jehovah will save, right? God will save you. And so when we sing, you know, when we sing to this name Jesus, we are simply agreeing with God that He will save, that Jehovah will save you. Amen? Amen? And that's not just the only name. Because you look in Isaiah chapter 7, you find that there was another prophecy, very similar. It says that a young woman will bear a child, and his name will be called, Isaiah chapter 7, his name will be called Emmanuel, right? Which means, Im is with, right? Manu is with us, and El is God. So God with us. So, the desire of the Father for this child is that He may dwell with us. Today, as you are seated here, you know, whatever it is that you're going through in your life, I want you to know that in God's heart and mind, His desire is actually to dwell with us. He's not a faraway God. He's not a God who's, you know, somewhere on the other corner of the universe. He is a God who, for some unfathomable reason, for some very difficult reason to understand, He has decided that He wants to hang out with you and with me. I think that's just so awesome, isn't it? And His name is Emmanuel. But you know what's even more interesting? You look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. It says that one day, the day will come when you and I, we have overcome our challenges, right? You've got a challenge in your life today. The day will come when you have overcome that obstacle and God will give you a new name. God will give you a new name. And it is a name that only you will know. And now what that says to me is that God has a plan and a destiny for you and for me. He has aspirations for you and for me. And He wants to give that to you. But in order to get that name, you have to kind of overcome, right? You have to overcome. You got to read that for yourself in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. So today, you know, it's so great that we can get together and kind of praise the name that is above all names and be remembering that while we're praising that name, God has a name for you and for me. Turn to your neighbor and say, "God has a name for you." Okay, that wasn't the sermon, right? That was just something I thought up earlier when I was just sitting there and worshiping, and these things just come to my mind. I think, you know, God has a name for you. I wonder what that name is. You know, there was a particular family in Singapore that's quite well known. I think the father named his children like Proton and Atom, or, you know, I don't know why he did that, right? You know, I mean, I just imagine them going through school and say, "Hey, Proton," you know, so like Proton Saga. So anyway, I don't know why he did that, but, you know. Okay, today I want to talk to you about the family of the church and about giving. Now, I don't normally talk about giving because I think it is a somewhat abused issue and people teach all kinds of weird stuff about it, right? Stuff that sounds biblical but not very biblical. I hope today I want to speak to you about giving in the context of what it means to be a family. I want to begin with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, where Peter, the apostle, was quoting from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. And that was during the inception of the kingdom of God, as it were, kingdom of Israel. When God had taken this bunch of slaves out of Egypt, gone through the desert to Mount Sinai. At the foot of Mount Sinai, he was going to begin to make them into a nation, Israel, right? A kingdom of God. So at that very first constitution of that kingdom, God said to them these words that Peter is now quoting. So I want to read that to you in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Peter describes the family, right, this way. He says, coming to him as living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones. Everyone say living stones. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a living stone. I know some of you are just stone, right? But you're supposed to be living stone, right? Not just stoning, right? Now, Peter says, you are living stones being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So among other things, Peter says, we are these living stones. Now, stones in themselves are not the house, obviously, right? You got to put these stones together, and when they're held together, you know, I guess by mortar, by cement, by, you know, whatever it is that you hold stones together with, when these stones are held together, they become a wall, and those walls together form a house, and so on and so forth, right? So Peter is saying, he's using this analogy, this metaphor, if you like. He says that we are these living stones that are being built up together. We are being put together, you and I, every one of you, right? We are being put together to become a spiritual house. You see, the church is not simply an institution or a religious organization. And it's often understood by people in the public sphere. People think that the church is this organization, right? The church is this institution. No, I mean, well, yes, it is, but that's not really what its most important feature is, right? It is secondarily or even tertiarily. I don't know, I probably left my dictionary in Japan, right? But all these words are not coming to me now. But it's not even primarily about these things. Because first and foremost, the church is about being a family. So, what is it that holds this together? These stones together. These are the relationships that we have with one another. Right? Your relationship with me, with you, every one of you. This is what makes us brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. And do you know something? That the most precious thing about this church is not the music that we make. It's not the pulpit, the building that we have. It's not the sermons that I preach. The most precious things within the community of the church, these are the relationships that we share with one another. You know, so often when we pick a church, we pick based on how exciting the programs are, right? How dynamic the preachers are, how moving the worship is. You know, we tend to pick on these very superficial things. I'll say that, right? Because I know young people, we go from church to church, you know, some people are not charismatics, they're just cruismatics because they cruise from one church to another church, right? So, but, you know, we pick churches based on how we think, well, you know, how fun this place is. But actually, the way we should pick a church is based on the relationships that we have. And that forces us to ask another very important question. So, what is the state of the relationship that we have with one another? How well do you know your brother and your sister? How deep is that relationship? How much have we invested in those relationships? Those are very important questions for any kind of church. More so, a strong church, right? So today, you're young people. Young people tend to be very social, right? You tend to spend a lot of time with one another, sharing with one another. That's really good. Because you know what? These relationships that you're building today, they're going to stand for you for many, many, many years to come, God willing. Amen? Amen? So you need to make friends, guys and girls, right? You need to make friends with one another. Not just with the same group of people. Get to know other people. Don't always sit in the same seat, right? I don't know. How many of you tend to sit in the same places in church? Come on, be honest, guys. You know, we can prove it. Just stand up, see your bum and the chair. They match, right? Because you sit there always. So don't always do that. In church, one of the very important things we need to do is we need to invest in relationships. That, when you get as old as I am, you discover it's probably the most important thing you can take away from being church, right? There are many other things. They're going to come and go. The songs will come, the songs will go. Preachers will come, preachers will go. But you know what? The relationship, that is what makes a family. So, the institution, those things are not really what is most important. They are simply there to facilitate the real business of the family. Just like a family may live in a HDB flat, right, in a house. The house can burn down. Are you still a family if your house burns down? Yeah, of course you're a family, right? Because you have relationship with one another. Now, moreover, Peter says this is not simply just a family, an ordinary family. It is a spiritual family. That is to say that it is not just a group of people coming together because they happen to support the same football club, right? Or we happen to like the same kind of music. We come together because something higher, there's something divine, a spiritual connection that holds us together. Something divine about the nature of our relationship, something sacred. So this is not just ordinary friendship, right? See, me and my brother, my younger brother, my older sister, we are brothers and sisters. Do we have disagreements? Oh yeah, sure, we've got lots of disagreements, right? Sibling rivalry, very common, we argue with one another. But you know what? Our relationship is more than just marriage of convenience, right? We are not just there because we happen to agree. And then the day we quarrel, we are no more brothers and sisters. It doesn't work like that. So your relationship, our relationship together, is more than just about our common interests. It is because we have a common Father in heaven. So what this means is that when we look at the church from an institutional point of view, and you often, when you go online, you go Facebook, you go Twitter, and whatever, you find that many people criticize the church, rightly so, when they look at the church from an institutional point of view. When you look at the church and you say, you know, the church could have done this better. Yeah, you're right. I agree. The church can do many things better. Institutionally, we have many, many, many shortcomings, right? Are there things that we can improve in how we run this place? Yes, there are. We are not a perfect institution. Even though the Bible says the church will be this perfect bride that's being presented to God. So, if that's the case, then how are we perfect? We are perfect not institutionally, we are perfect as a spiritual family. You see, when you look at a family, it is not perfect in every way, but it is still beautiful. And this is what the church is. The church, we are held together and made beautiful by the special relationship that we share with one another. Can you say amen? Turn to your brother or sister next to you and say, you're my brother or sister. I don't mean like that. It depends on, you know, what. Yeah, don't say that. Come on, you know. You guys are very funny, right? Right? So the church is precious to us in ways that we often don't realize until you lose it. So I want to challenge you, young people, right? Young men, young women, invest in relationships, right? Invest in your friendship. Invest in what you share with one another, because this will stand you in good stead for many years. So the church is this spiritual family or spiritual household, as sometimes the word is used. But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says, okay, well, you are this living stones, right? You're being put together to be a spiritual household, as this family. And then he says, you are a holy priesthood. Now, what is he talking about? What is, some Bible version says a royal priesthood, right? What is this holy and royal priesthood that he's talking about? Now, church writers sometimes talk about what is known as the priesthood of all believers. Sometimes you've heard of this, but very few people go on to explain what it actually means, because they make up whatever they think it means, right? So today we want to look a little bit at what this means, because this is really important and has everything to do with how we give to the church. And in order to understand this, first of all, you've got to kind of go back to the Old Testament a little bit. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, after God had delivered children of Israel out of Egypt, saved them, right? God says to Moses, this is what I want. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, consecrate for me, that is to say, set aside for me. I want these people. Set aside for me all the firstborn. How many of you here are firstborn in your family? Yeah, you are the one the angel will kill, huh? By the way. just so you know, right? But anyway, so I'm just kidding, right? But, okay, set aside for me, consecrate for me the firstborn, all the firstborn. By the way, I'm secondborn, hanger. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both men and beasts, it is mine. Okay? So what is God saying? God is saying that of all the people that He saved, the people who received salvation from Him, out of Egypt, of all these families, every single family, the firstborn must be set aside as a tribute to God. Right? It is mine, God says. This is not even up for negotiation. God says, this belongs to me. So if you are a family who has received salvation from God, then the firstborn belongs to God. Now, what is God going to... By the way, it's not just the men, but also the animals. Okay, it doesn't say women, but the animals. So the animals, I guess you sacrifice them. But if it's children, right, boys, firstborn, what do you think they do? It's consecrated, set aside to do what? To? Okay, can't quite hear that, but good try, right? But certainly not to sing songs only, right? They are set aside to serve God full time. In other words, to go full time into ministry. All they do is to serve God and God alone. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So when you look at this verse, God is saying very clear. Of every single family, the firstborn, they are mine, and they're going to serve God full time. You know why nobody preaches about this? Because all of you have to go full time. All those people who raised your hand just now, right? You're going to be going full time, become a pastor or something, or missionary. So the idea is that God demands of every single family. This is shared by every family. Nobody is exempted, right? Actually, it goes on later in Exodus chapter 34, verse 19. It says, all that open the womb are mine. Every male firstborn among your livestock, don't ask me why no female, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Okay, so God doesn't want donkeys, God only wants lambs, right? And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. So the context of this is that every family has to offer up their firstborn. Nobody is exempted from this. Every family is touched by this rule, this tribute that has to be offered to God. This is what God expects as a result of the salvation that He's given to them. Very interesting. Applies to everybody, right? So this is a priesthood of all believers, because all believers share in some way in the service, in the full-time service of God. So the families offer up their representative, which is their firstborn. I mean, there's all kinds of cases. Like, what happened if the family got no firstborn now and all these kind of things, right? Or maybe what happened if all the kids are girls only? Okay, let's not get into that. Just stick with the principle here, right? So every family is involved in this shared priesthood of all believers. That's what God is saying. Consecrate to them to me, they are mine. Very clear, right? Now, the story doesn't end here, because we know that wasn't what happened. Because while they travel through the wilderness, God makes a different arrangement. In Numbers chapter 3, God tells Moses and Aaron, I want you to count all these firstborn people, right? Let's see how many of them we got who are full-time serving God. So they make a census, they count, they find that there are 22,273 of these firstborn people from all the different tribes who are serving God. So God says, okay, 22,273 of them. Count for me all the Levites. And Levites were about 22,000, right? So the Lord said to Moses in Numbers chapter 3, verse 40, right? Numbers chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On that day which I struck the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself, that is, I separated to myself, all the firstborn of Israel, both men and beasts, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. Okay, very serious words, but what exactly is going on here? So you see, what we talked about just now, the firstborn business, right? It's like NS. Right? It's like NS, right? So every family, you got boys, you have to serve NS for only 2.5 years, right? So you, how many years? 2 years now. Okay, last time longer. Now, you know, yeah, different generation. So you have to serve God for 2 years or whatever. Now, God is saying, I'm going to change this now. Instead of every family serving, I'm only going to take the Levites. The Levites, all of them, not just the first one, all of the Levites now, the entire tribe, they are going to serve in lieu of the rest of you. So you know what this means? This is like the government of Singapore making announcements. From today onwards, not every family males have to serve NS. Only the Hokkiens, because we have Hokkien Peng, you see. So only the Hokkiens will serve. The Fu Chau La, the, you know, the Malays, the Teochew, the Indian, all don't have. Only the Hokkiens. Now, I want to ask you, how would you feel if you are Hokkien Peng? Maybe you feel, this is so unfair, right? This is so unfair, how can it be us only, right? Like, some people probably felt that way, but you know what? No negotiation. So God is saying, the Levites, they are going to serve in lieu of the rest of you. Actually, all of you, every one of you, share in this, right? But now, I'm going to ask the Levites to do it. Now, the rest of them, heng, you know, right? Now, I don't have to be Hokkien Peng, I can be Milo Peng, you know. So, you know, a lot of people will say, oh, I'm free. No, that is not true, right? So, what happens is that, Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So what's going on here? So now, they continue to share in the priesthood of all believers, but not by giving their firstborn, but by their tithing. When they give of their money, what they are doing is that they are sharing in the priesthood. When this group of Levites, who are the so-called the full-time people. Now this is a very important principle, right? The principle of shared priesthood of all believers, the principle of supporting those who are serving in full time, and giving, and our giving represents our firstborn part of our service. The reason this is important is because today in the church, we are not Jews, we don't have Levites anymore, we don't have any tribes anymore, right? I mean, different kind of tribes anyway, right? So, when you understand this, this principle applies in the church even today. And the principle is this. All of us are supposed to serve God full time. But some of us serve God in full time capacity. We are not serving you. We are serving on behalf of you. You understand this? So pastors, they are not really service providers. Although sometimes they fall into this. You see, because people who become pastors, they tend to be people who are very responsible. Right? When God gives a call, they want to answer the call. So they answer the call, and they answer this call and that call, and pretty soon the whole life answering call all the time. And after a while, people think, oh, these are the call answerers, right? And they're just doing this because they like to do it. No, they are answering a call because they are serving the rest of us. Actually, all of us are supposed to serve God in that way. But the rest of us participate in their work by means of their giving. And that is why your giving is a very godly principle. Some people say, but New Testament, we don't have this command to tithing. Listen, if you understand the principle of the Old Testament correctly, this is it. The reason is because most of the time, our context will change. In the context of the church today, your giving goes to supporting the full-time people. That is a biblical principle I wanted to share with you. Okay, let's continue a little bit more, right? So, Paul now looks at the new church, the church of Ephesus, which Pastor Timothy, young Timothy, was pastoring. And he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. I want to say a couple of things here, right? First of all, we should give, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you should give, right? All of us should give, right? Because we are sharing, all of you are sharing in this priesthood. This is not just some of us full-time people doing things and the rest of you are just enjoying. No, we are all together in this. We're just playing different roles, alright? Secondly, all of us should, give our firstborn to God in a sense. Kind of, I guess symbolically, the best of your heart. Because the firstborn tend to be the most treasured, right? The firstborn son gets a double portion of everything anyway. So that firstborn son is what you are giving. Not just how many percent, you know, should I give according to what verse says. You know, if we calculate all like that, you kind of miss the whole point of giving. So, the question is, how much should we therefore give? I want to give you four principles here about how much we should give, right? The first principle is this, give sufficiently. The reason that the Levites were taken is because there were 22,000 of them. Actually, there were 22,300. I think the 300 were actually Aaronites, alright? That means they belong to the tribe of Aaron, who are already priests anyway. So, this 22,000 replaced the 22,273. So, God says, what about this 273, right? I mean, you cannot just replace insufficiently. So, God says, this 273 that are not replaced by Levites, because they are not enough Levites, you shall replace them by redeeming with an animal. So you have to pay up. So in that sense, God is saying we should give what is sufficient to support the ministry of the family, right? The ministry of the community to represent so that everyone is represented. So when you give, don't just give in terms of once off or what you feel like. Okay, I mean that's good. It's good to give how you feel like giving. But actually, there's a principle here that give sufficiently in a consistent way to support the ministry of the family, to support the people who are representing you. Secondly, to give proportionally according to your ability to give. I know many of you are not working yet, right? You're just students. Maybe you have a little bit of pocket money or allowance from your parents. And I guess that is a good way to kind of start practicing, alright? One day you'll start working. That's when you really feel it, right? But now, you know, so I guess it's a good place to start and to give proportionally. Now, when you look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 1 to, I guess, chapter 6 or so, right? It has a very interesting pattern. You see, the number one sacrifice, the first class sacrifice, is either a lamb or a goat, right? Or an ox or a bull. But what happens if you cannot afford this very expensive lamb or goat? Well, you go down one tier, you get two pigeons or turtle doves, which are birds, right? It's a lot cheaper. But let's say, for some reason, you cannot even afford two pigeons or turtle doves. What are you going to do? We'll go even lower. You get a little bit, a handful of flour, right? 10 ephah, just about that much of flour. Flour, or some people say flour, but you know, I don't know why they say flour, but flour, right? So you make that your offering. So the principle here is that everyone gives according to their ability to give. Some people can give more, some people give less. You know, somebody came to me and said, Pastor, I have a suggestion. Why don't we name the chapel C.K. Tang Chapel? C.K. Tang, right? You know, because this building was given to us by C.K. Tang years and years and years ago. So I thought about it. It sort of like sounded nice, right? But I said, no, cannot. You see, C.K. Tang gave a lot of money because he had a lot of money to give, right? But some of us, even though we don't have a lot of money, we gave proportionately what we were able to give. You understand? That's why it's just called the chapel, right? And not C.K. Tang Chapel. It's everybody's chapel. Because everybody gave in their own way. So when you give, don't be stingy, right? Give in proportion to what you're able to give. Now this idea goes on a little bit further. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, different people get different things, right? Now some of us are, you know what? You hear, when you ask the teacher, teacher, who is your favorite student? The teacher will say something like, I love all of you the same. Which is obviously a lie, right? Because there are obviously some people that the teachers want to strangle. This one always like that. They're always the favorites, right? But you know what? We sometimes have this idea that God gives us all this kind of equal, egalitarian. No, it's not true. God gives us different abilities, right? Some of us have different things. And for some of us, you are able to give more. So Paul continues, he says, differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, that is, give generously, right? He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, that is to say, everybody give in accordance to what? Now you're students. The one thing about being young and, you know, students is that you have no money. But, guess what? You got a ton of time on your hands. I mean, you might think you don't have time, wait till you start working, right? And then you realize you have a lot of time on your hands. See, the thing with life is, it always balances out. When you're young, you got no money but lots of time. When you get old, you got lots of money but no time. That's why your children spend all your money, right? So, each of us, give what you can. Now, if you don't have money, then give what you can. Give your time in service, right? We are looking for people to volunteer for our Christmas production. No money, never mind. Give your time. Give your service. We need people to help in our children's ministry. Nobody's volunteering. But some of you, you have the ability. Give in proportion to your ability. So that's the second thing, right? First, give sufficiently. Everyone say sufficiently. Second, give proportionally. Everyone say proportionally. Third of all, give as led by Holy Spirit. Because, you know, we're not just giving our duty. This is a spiritual house. If it is a spiritual house, we must be giving according to the prompting of the Spirit from time to time. And that can sometimes be quite sacrificial. Right? Because God will tell you things that you think, ah, I have no way to give this, but the Spirit is prompting you. I know many times people want to give, but they feel that they cannot give, right? You know, I always thought about this. Now, I want all of you to think, right? Imagine if money was not a problem, right? Money was not a problem for you. How much would you like to give? Just think about a number. Can you think of a number? If money was not a problem to you, what is a number that you would like to give? And then I will say, now everyone stand up. I want you to reach into your neighbor's wallet and give that amount that you want to give, you know? I think we have no problem in church, right? But I'm afraid that's not how it works, right? But I do think that all of us should allow God to direct our giving, right? Direct our giving, the amount that God sets upon our heart. And sometimes you just have to give by faith. Sometimes it's sacrificial. So, give according to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Fourth of all, the last principle, right, is that we should always give willingly. You know, there are some Christians who have been hurt by church, and they carry around in their heart a lot of bitterness and disillusionment. If you are very unhappy about your giving, if you're harboring this sense of, bitterness in your heart, I would suggest to you, deal with that before you give, right? Leave your offering one side. Go deal with all that bitterness first, because God loves a cheerful giver. You know, Paul, writing to Philemon, says, "But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that through your good deed, your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." I know giving can be hard sometimes, especially for young people, for people who generally feel that they don't have enough. They're kind of eking a living out and are trying to get by. Or maybe you just want to spend stuff on your own. You know, first of all, it could be a very good discipline, but I don't think the reason we give is because it's a good discipline. The reason we give is because we are all part of the same family. We are sharing equally in this call that God has given to all of us, right? And God wants us to do that, to share that with a willing heart, with a joyful and cheerful heart. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul says, "So let each of us, each one, give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Amen. Amen. You guys don't look cheerful, man. Right? You guys look worried, right? But God loves a cheerful giver. Because actually what he really wants is your heart, right? So, ultimately, don't just give out of dogmatism or legalism. Now, there's a very interesting verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 to 23. And the verse goes like this. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, have you read this before? Have any of you guys read this before? Okay. Do you know what it means? Because I realize that actually most Christians don't know what it means. We kind of read it. We sort of like, kind of guess it means this or that. Well, I had a class with 20 pastors, you see, so I teach some of these pastors. And I give them work. Okay, in the next 5 minutes, look at these two verses that you know very well and tell me what you think it means. So structure for me how you preach this. Wow, they came out with all kinds of things. This is about the lust of the eyes, right? Don't look at the bad things, right? See no evil, right? And I'll say, this is about, if you look at holy things will come into your life, you know? Then you look at YouTube, then YouTube will come into life. Okay, so they came up with all kinds of different answers. At the end of it, I say, actually, you all don't know, right? You're just kind of making this stuff up. And so many times, as Christians, we just make stuff up. We don't know what it means. But you know what the real meaning of this? The real meaning of this actually comes from the book of Deuteronomy. You see, in Deuteronomy, there's a rule called the rule of the Shemitah, the rule of the seventh year. Every 7 years, everyone had to cancel all debts, right? So you owe somebody money, the 7 year comes around, guess what happens? The debts are cancelled, right? So now imagine if you're a money lender. This is the 6th year. And this brother comes up to you and says, "Hey, can you lend me some money for a year?" Of course, for a year only, you won't lend for 2 years because, you know, it gets cancelled, right? So in the 6th year, at most you can lend money is 1 year. So he says, "Can you lend money?" And you look at this brother, he looks like a poor guy. You are thinking to yourself, "I don't know, man. I got a feeling that you're not going to be able to pay up by December." Right? So imagine, by December, you only pay 80%. And then the clock ticks over January. What happens to the remaining 20%? Cancel, right? So now, if you're a shrewd businessman, like many of us Singaporeans are, also stingy, right? You look at that and say, "Ah, no, I'm not going to lend you money, okay? Well, I don't think you're going to be able to pay it, right?" So, although you're my brother, right? I'm not going to pay you. I'll lend you this money because I got a hunch you're not going to be able to pay. Now, this is what Deuteronomy says. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, that's part of your family, right? Within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you. This is talking about a community of faith, not outsiders. Within your gates. You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. Beware, verse 9, which is on your screen, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin to you. You shall surely give it to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give it to him because of this thing. The Lord your God will bless you in all your works in which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. In other words, the poor you always have with you. Jesus was quoting this verse. And therefore I command you, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. You see, what's going on here is the evil eye, the bad eye, is really talking about being stingy. Everyone say stingy. Yeah, turn to your neighbor and say, don't be stingy. Because you know what? In every community, sometimes we are stingy, right? We don't want to give because, you know, you're afraid you can't get back. That kind of legalistic giving is not the idea, right? Jesus says, be generous. Give when you see a need. Give sufficiently. Make sure that, because this is your family, your own brothers, your own sisters, make sure that they are okay. Take care of them. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So when people talk about the bad eye, the evil eye, it's not talking about some weird stuff, right? It's talking about your giving. And how do I know this? Because you look at Matthew chapter 6, the verses before and after are actually talking about money, right? About mammon, about giving. So, the fourth principle is basically, give willingly. Be generous in your giving. Amen? Amen. Okay, so four things, right? Give sufficiently. Give proportionally, give as led by the Spirit, and give willingly. That's to say, give generously. All right. So, what should we give to? All right. Let me kind of try and end this. What should we give to? Well, there are seven things that I want to suggest to you that you can give to. Right. Don't worry, it's very fast. Seven things. Right. First of all, let's give to the shared vision of our community. This is our church. Our church has things that we want to do. We want to make an impact. We feel that God has called us to make an impact. Our family to make an impact in Queenstown. You have to give to that. If you don't give to that, how are we going to do this, right? So give to our shared vision. In fact, by the year 2020, we probably want to plant a young happening church, right? Somewhere in Jurong maybe. A daughter church. Maybe Church of Our Savior 2. Okay, I don't know. I will think about it, right? We want to plant a daughter church. If you don't give, that will never happen. So whatever is our shared vision, give to your local church. You know, some people, they give everywhere, but they're the local church because they think, nah, guys are okay, we don't need. Listen, we need you to give and to be loyal to your local church, alright? Secondly, give to your future succession of leaders. We are trying to raise up a generation of new leaders for Church of Our Savior in this family, right? There's people just like yourself. Some of you, all those people who raised your hand just now, right? Some of you may actually go full time. And if you go full time, who's going to support you? Well, the rest of the family. We are here sharing in the priesthood of all believers, right? Supporting those who go full time because they serve on behalf of the rest of us. So, by the way, the Levites don't get land because they got no time to work on the land, right? They got no time to cultivate plants. They have no time to cultivate animals. So, they work full time. That's why they don't have any land. So, the Bible is constantly reminding people of this shed. Priesthood, always reminding them of the Levites. So in that case, seven things. First one is shared vision. Second one, the leadership succession. Give so that we can raise up new people, new leaders for the church, high quality leaders for the church. Third of all, give to our family needs. Now what do you mean by that? Do you know that we spend a lot of money in the atrium, right? The food in the atrium, right? How many of you like the food in the atrium now? You don't like the food in the atrium. Do you know last time we used to eat Kong Guan biscuit? I was telling my wife the other day jokingly, I said, you know, one day we should like revert lah. It's kind of like a nostalgic week where everyone only have Kong Guan biscuits. Right? I think after that, they will suddenly appreciate because, you know, we all get used to things. And after we get used to things, we take things for granted. Right? And we forget that things, we are spending probably 10 times more on food. You guys are eating so much more now. That's why you're all putting on weight. Right? But We are spending so much. And some people say, Pastor, why are we spending so much time on food? Right? Why are we spending all this thing about on our community? Can't this money be used on something else? I want you to know that the Bible commands us to use this money on the community. Let me read to you this very interesting verse from Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 and 26. You shall truly tithe. So this is out of the giving, right? The tithing. You shall tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And then fast forward to verse 26. And you shall spend that money, that is the tithing, for whatever your heart desires. Check it out. Whatever your... Okay, some of you thinking PS4 and whatever. Right? Is that PS4? PS2, sorry. Is that PS2, PS4? PS4 already, right? Going to 5 already. So, you know, you're thinking like that. But no, let me kind of carry on reading. For oxen and sheep, for wine or similar drink. Drinking, okay? So, similar drink would be like what? Beer, right? We don't normally serve beer in our atrium though, right? For whatever your heart desires. Check it out. You shall eat there. So, although you spend it on whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there, meaning together with the community, right? Before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. This is God's command, that we spend money to build our family life, our community life. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen? You know, people, they, you know, we start to do things according to our own wisdom. The Bible is telling you, invest money in our community life. Invest money in our relationships, right? In the food outside there, in the things that we do together. All this Christmas bazaar. Some people say, why are you doing this? Listen, this is our way of investing in our community. We are building our community. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, build the community. Okay, so that's the third thing. We want to invest money in our community. Fourth of all, invest money in our outreach efforts. Right? We're actually serving about 10,000 households all the way from here, Stirling Road, Mei Ling Street, Leng Kee, all the way up to Ghim Moh. We are serving these households, we are visiting them, the poor, we are feeding them 2 meals a day, every day of the week, right? So all these things are going on. Why are we doing this? Because we want to give God a good name. When I came here 7 years ago, I was across the road talking to some of the Malay households, and I asked them, they asked me, where are you from? I said, I'm from the church. Where, what church? They're the one across the road. Oh, Fisherman. I said, no, the other one. Eh, is there another church there? I said, what do you mean is there? We've been here for ages, but nobody knew we were here. And I thought to myself at that point, we got to let them know we're here, right? And we wanted to go out there to redeem the name of God so that people know that there's a work of God that's here. No point being the work of God that nobody knows about, right? So that people can know your good works and give God the glory. So, give to our community efforts. Give to our missionary efforts. We have worked in Bobonaro, in East Timor. We have worked in Japan, in Osaka. And we have plans to go other places. Give to them. Every year, our missions offering is very low because nobody gives to it, right? So, give to our missionary efforts. Give to our diocesan responsibilities. A tenth of the percent of everything that we collect as a church goes to the diocese, right? It's like a tax, right? We give it to the diocese because otherwise, who's going to support the work of the diocese? I don't just mean bishop's salary, right? Who's going to support the mission work in, let's say, in Cambodia, in Vietnam, in Nepal, in Indonesia, in all these different parts of Asia that we have a responsibility for? Who's going to do that? So in the past, we would do this. Every 10% we give to the diocese. And like most cases, there's some tax exemption. Yeah? There's some things that are tax exempted, see? So this one don't have tax. But recently they say, no more tax exemptions because they don't have enough money, right? They have a bill that's so high, hundreds of millions, and they can't find the money. They say, no more tax exemption for you. You know what? We have to be part of the family. We have to step up our own game. We have to give more, right? So next year, we probably have to give a few $100,000 more. Where is that going to come from? Shared priesthood of the believers. That's all of us. All of us are going to have to pony up a bit more to keep the work going. Can you say amen to that? Amen, right? Because this is our shared work, right? And then, another 10% of everything that comes to our church, we give away. We give away to all kinds of things. We give to YWAM. We give to missionaries outside of our church. We give to Pray Singapore, right? We just had this big thing in... we give to other church building program. Other church and building program, we give to a lot of people, because once people know Church of Savior is giving money, everyone writes in, you see. If you go to Tan Tock Seng Hospital, God forbid that you have to fall sick and go there, but you happen to go there, look at the lobby wall. You see the top donors, right, for the past few years. You see Church of Savior over there, right? We are giving to all these things to give God a good name. We are serving. This is your money. Our shared priesthood and strategy for the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage all of you to know, this, by the way, is the last of the seven things that we are giving to. Now, we have done well to control our costs. Every year, our cost goes down. We cut down costs left, right, and corner. You know, instead of using maybe 90 gram paper, now we use 70 gram paper. May save a few cents here and there, right? Switch off electricity, you know, change the LED light. We're cutting everything down. But your giving is also going down, you know. Okay, guys, you got to give a bit more, right? Step up your game, give a bit more. Enable the work of the kingdom of God. Last of all, how many of you have heard of the five languages of love? Have you heard of it? Okay. So what are the five languages? Just name me one. First one is tithing. Okay. Well, time. Oh, not tithe. Sorry. Okay. Just that. I was just thinking about that right now. Okay. Well, okay. Time, tithe. Maybe there's a sixth language, right? Time. Very important. We talk about that. Second one. Touch, okay. Touch, very important. I wish you could hug every one of you. You know, as I get older, you know, I feel like I need to hug more people because I feel kind of lonely, right? So, touch. What else? Words are important, right? Sticks and stones may not break my bones, but words will touch my heart. So, okay, words are very important, right? Well, okay, what else? Gives. Giving is important, right? It's how you express love. Okay, last one. Wow, you guys really know this thing, huh? Acts of service, right? These are the languages of love, isn't it? This is how you express love to people around you. This is how you build relationship to the people around. But you know what? I guess in many ways, except for touch, but maybe touch also, you know, metaphorically, it's also how you express your love to God, isn't it? So above all, the main reason we give is not duty, although there is a duty involved. There's a tribute that's owed to God. That's why when we don't give, God says, you're stealing from me, right? This is something that God deserves, not only deserves, this God is owed to God because of the salvation that we have received from Him. But the main reason is because we're expressing our love. Love is not only expressing giving, but it's certainly sometimes expressed in giving. That's an important way, right? But it's also expressed in all the other ways that you give to God. Your time, right? Your words, your service, your acts of service, right? And your gifts, already said already, something, right? The other thing. So I want to challenge you, because you're young now, but I want to say this, because very people come and tell you, you know, Abraham gave to Melchizedek, all that stuff is just wrong, okay? Just I got no time to get into that. This is the reason why we give. The reason we give is because we are sharing in the priesthood of all believers. That stands in the past, in the Old Testament, but it also stands in the New Testament church, and it stands today as well. If you don't give, the priesthood is not shared. Only a few people carry it, and at the end of it, it will fall apart, right? Do you learn something today? Don't have an evil eye, okay? Okay, I'm seeing you. Don't like look at someone and say stingy. Have an open heart. Would you close your eyes while opening your heart, right, to God? Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to be part of a family where we can share in the common priesthood that we have. Lord, we love you. We love you. We thank you. We are grateful for the salvation that you give to each one of us. Moreover, Lord, we are thankful for the relationship that we have been given in this family. Help us, God, to invest in these relationships, building friendship, meaningful, opening our hearts and lives to one another. Lord, help us as we are able to give sufficiently, to give as your Holy Spirit prompts us, to give in accordance to what we are able to give, but also to give cheerfully. We thank you in the name of Jesus. We ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this closing song. Oh, by the way, I thought I just mentioned this. There's this newfangled stuff which I'm not super familiar with. But nowadays in Singapore, there's this thing called PayNow or PayLah or direct bank transfer. Okay, so some people ask us, I know probably not you, but some people ask us, is Church of Savior, because all these other modern churches, they got it, right? And we want to be modern too. So eventually we're going to have this, right? But next year, okay? So please don't come and bother me about this now. But next year, 2019, we'll try and get this in place. And then you can just pay la, and this is scan the QR code, but don't anyhow scan, because we might end up Zalora, not pay la or whatever like that. Okay, so, all right.
So let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be in love and harmony, and we pray, oh God, grant us unity. Let's sing the verse together. Father, we ask of you this day.
How many of you felt like God spoke to you tonight when Pastor Daniel was speaking? Raise your hands. All right, awesome. So many hands, right? You know, something that I thought about when Pastor Daniel was sharing was that this youth service, it's not youth service unless all of us have a part to play in it, you know, and there are no spectators, right? All of us are involved in it. So, you know, like, I just wanted to say that if you guys have an idea, if you guys have an initiative, if you guys have something, you know, I just want to challenge you guys to pray about it. Go to your cell leaders, share something, you know, like, because if you never share your ideas, if you never share your heart, right, it can never come to action, right, and your dreams can never come to life here in this church. God gave us different gifts, different strengths, right, for these things to bless the church, for these things to bless each other, right? So I think as one youth service, okay, we are going to do something a bit cheesy. Everyone say cheesy. Cheesy, okay? So you are all going to hold each other's hand. Oh man, I don't even know the person next to me. It's all right, just hold that person's hand. Gideon, you're wearing empathy, so you better hold someone's hand. Don't fold your arms, okay? Everyone just grab a hand, okay? Right, Uncle Alex also, Uncle Alex. Right, even the people on the box, unless you all have something to press, okay, then you can press the buttons. But you know, the idea, guys, is that we want to try our best, okay, we want to try our best, our human effort best, to include every person, right, and no matter how awkward it can be sometimes, right, like how Gideon is holding Sarah's hand, it's a bit awkward there, but you know, at the end of the day, sometimes there are awkward moments in the family, right, but we are going to try and give our best for God. Everyone say for God, right, and for each other. Everyone say for each other. Okay, now we are going to do something super cheesy. Okay, we are all going to lift our hands as one. Yeah, I'm saying. Right. So let me close in prayer, but we all hold our hands, okay? Lord, we thank you that we made it. We made it to today, 8th December, 6:05 p.m. We made it as one body. Lord, we thank you for the many people that have come into our midst. The newcomers from Alpha, Lord, we thank you so much for them. Lord, we thank you for all the parents that have come across the services to support us. Lord, we thank you for the full-time staff. They come here week in, week out to serve you. Lord, we thank you for the ministry leaders, the leaders, God. Lord, we thank you that the hand that we hold, Lord Father, is a representation, Lord, that we are holding on. We are holding on to each other, Lord Father, and someone else is also holding on to us. Lord, and above everything else, God, you hold onto our hand because we are the bride of Christ. You are the groom that holds our hand. Lord, we thank you that you love us. All God's people say. All right, so God bless you, right? That's the end of your service. See you next week.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.